Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. Now let's start reading with verse 1, just a few verses. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now there's a lot of stuff in the intervening part, but I would take you down to verse 25. Well, let's start with verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We'll try to tie those two ends together here in just a second. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you tonight, and we know what we're supposed to be. Doctrinally sound, Father, we know the words. I pray that you might help us to indeed take to heart some things here tonight. And we are called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are called to endure hardness as good soldiers. And I pray you might help us, Father, to maybe achieve a little bit better results from that than maybe we have in the past. It's easy to lose track sometimes of things, and life does get complicated. There's no doubt about that, and this sermon will not dispute that. But at the same time, Lord, we need to be focused on Jesus Christ. So I pray you'd help us as we endeavor to be instructed tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so early in the chapter, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, like it or not, you're called to be a soldier. Fact is, down in chapter 2, verse 4, you're chosen to be a soldier. You probably weren't told that the day you got led to the Lord. You may not have been aware that you were being drafted into a fight. But the fact is the fact. And the fact is that we're called to be soldiers, good soldiers. We're called to war. And we're called to war a good warfare, according to another place in Timothy here. But not only are you called to be chosen, not only are you chosen, but notice in chapter 2, verse 1, you're supposed to be strong as a soldier. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You are called as a soldier to strive. Verse 5, if a man also strive for masteries, that's in the context of the soldiers. And who would argue with the fact that the SEALs strive for mastery? The Army Rangers, the Marines, they strive for a mastery in warfare. They're called to strife, and some of that strife is a mastery, and whether or not you recognize it or not, we're supposed to achieve some mastery over some things. While nobody here would say that they ever thoroughly mastered the Bible, yet you ought to be well down the road when the rapture comes to have mastered your Bible. Okay? You should have come to a place where you're able to master at some level your own character, your own behavior, your temper, your sense of humor, those sort of things. And you're sort of supposed to strive for masteries in lawfulness, it says in verse 5. A man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So it's according to God's rules. But you're called to endure hardness back in verse 3, and you're called to please your commanding officer, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Then you learn a little bit more down in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But you're called to study to show thyself approved to God. That's your CO, your commanding officer. That's the guy who called you. That's the guy who chose you. So let me talk to you for a little while on this matter tonight. The warrior, no man that's called to be a warrior is at the same time in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. It's insightful, I think, that, I mean, I've just been reading, Ambrose's D-Day. I read Pegasus Bridge, several of those books. I've just been reading some stuff on the Pacific, the E.B. Sledge books on that. And I mean, folks, the guys that landed on Normandy and Omaha Beach on D-Day, those that fought on Iwo Jima, Okinawa, Peleliu, believe me, they had their hands full. They couldn't handle any more distractions. They did not have their hearts back home, or else they would have been killed. And so I'm saying that you have to be careful about being entangled. If you're entangled with the affairs of life, then you're not really at war as you should be. And that's the idea. Now, there's two things that jumped out at me here in verse 3 and 4. It says, first of all, in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. The idea of the affairs of this life. I suppose there's never been a day when more Christians have been more distracted and more entangled with things than besides what they're supposed to be doing. I mean, if you go down the list, we can list all kinds of things: political action, hobbies, social media, conspiracies, gaming, the politics itself, social causes, just fun, that kind of stuff. How much time is spent, though, in the fight? You kind of have a full-time job fighting the flesh, the world, the devil, you know, trying to do something for the Lord that bears fruit, your family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, trying to stay in God's will or get in it. I mean, you can't really afford, if you're going to be serious about that, to be distracted right and left. You say, well, I don't want to spend all my life fighting. Well, I don't know if you've thought about it, but in soldiering, I was never one, but not that much of the fight is necessarily spent looking over a gun sight. There's an awful lot of good soldiering that has to do with training, logistics, planning, transport, servicing equipment, preparatory stuff, strategy, rules of engagement, physical training, that kind of thing. I mean, just looking over a gun barrel or driving a bayonet home is just one small part of it. And so my point simply is that you can't really soldier if you're entangled with the affairs of this life. And the second thing that sticks out is, notice in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself. He does it to himself. And so often we blame, you know, the devil or the world or the flesh. And granted, the flesh, where there's a part to that, but in large part we do it to ourselves. Right? We saw how preoccupied and obsessed and entangled things got back during COVID, where nobody could think of anything but COVID. And with the political atmosphere of the day and the cultural atmosphere of the day, how, you know, that kind of stuff just runs away with you. Think about folks in, you know, involved in conspiracies and just trying to follow the conspiracy leads and all that to figure out what's going on and why, just so you can be informed. And it's just a waste of time. It just takes you away from the real battle. That being said, you did it to yourself. So he that warreth entangleth himself not. No man that warreth entangleth himself. You do it to yourself. And then I noticed, kind of the reason I read the end of the passage, I noticed that no man that warreth entangleth himself. Then I noticed down towards the end of the chapter in verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Doing it to themselves, right? If God peradventure might give them repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves. So there's a link between opposing, there's a link between entangling oneself, opposing oneself, and recovering oneself. You're responsible for all three. And so let me preach to you for a little while tonight on no man that warreth. And this is just basic advice. And you could probably come up with a dozen other things that need saying. But this is what came together for me. Just basic advice on avoiding unnecessary entanglements. And more specifically, entangling yourself. And again, the issue is the affairs of this life. For one, if you'll read with me one more time, 2:4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, he entangles himself. Verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. And verse 26, that they may recover themselves. Now there's a link there. It's a general theme about somebody doing it to himself. And I want to say that drew to mind the thought that one of the things that, one piece of advice I could give you is to stay out of conflicts that don't matter. The reason I drew that is because you start in 2:4 with the warfare, and then it says some other things, but by the time you get down to verse 14 or so, notice, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So he's saying, you know, part of being a good soldier is staying out of conflicts that don't matter. There's no need for you to attend every fight, every argument that you're invited to. And verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Every time I think about this, I keep going back to our little next door email billboard thing that I get on email every day, multiple times a day. And I mean, whether somebody's complaining about unneutered pets or a dog pooping in their yard, or, you know, somebody who walked up to my door, like I said this morning, and, oh, my goodness, somebody walked up to your door. Wow. But, you know, does anybody know who this person is walking up to my door? It's so stupid. Anyway, I just say, I can't tell you how many times I want to be the guy to type back something snarky like, are you stupid? But I realize from reading the rest of it that people, that somebody does do that, and it just turns into this cat fight. And it's just this huge thing that goes on for days, for days. You can read stuff for days. And I'm just reminded that one of the things that, whether or not you believe it, one of the things that a good soldier does is he doesn't get involved in fights that isn't, that aren't his. You know what? They don't call the SEALs in for a schoolyard fight between some fat bully and some girl. They don't. Why would you call the SEALs in for that? Okay? Why would somebody with the high calling of God in Christ Jesus involve himself in nonsense arguments and semantical just wranglings? It's not necessary. You're not called to fight those fights. But it says words to no profit. How much disputing is there over the internet, YouTube, social media disputes, and so on and so forth? It is a waste of time. Yeah. And it's not becoming a soldier. Right. For you to wait off and try to knock somebody out for talking about their cat pooping in somebody's yard. Or for that matter, some dingleberry doctrine that came off the internet. I don't argue with people about the flat earth theory. Why would I bother? The other thing I noticed is that this is really a theme between these two ends of this chapter. Look down in verse 14. Since you're not going to strive about words to no profit, right? How about striving for these words, verse 15? Study to to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth might not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why don't you strive for those words? Why don't you spend the time in the Bible that you would spend on some social media gabbing back and forth about nothing? Why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you be in your high calling as a soldier of Jesus Christ? Why wouldn't you avoid that fight? Look down in verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And they do. You start fighting and babbling back and forth and arguing, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. There's two notable guys there that got caught up in wranglings back and forth about things that don't. They would have been better to avoid that fight. That's what's urged. Shun, verse 16, profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. There are some arguments that you don't even need to get into, right? And I'm reminded that profane and vain babblings are connected with something else called science, falsely so called, later in 1 Timothy, or earlier in 1 Timothy. Okay? Science loves to undermine you. Science just loves to drag you off into arguments and fusses and fights and all that kind of stuff, and it's not worth arguing about. If you're not careful, you get dragged off into it, and then you're entangled in a dispute, and you'd be better off reading your Bible.
That's right.
Studying your Bible. I go on down in verse 20, where you're told, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he's talking about staying away from bad company. Entanglements with bad vessels. I mean, a good soul, like I said, a good Marine, a Navy SEAL, doesn't hang around with fat slobs when he's training. Right? And the reason is because it's bad company. That guy's not training to be a soldier. But you're supposed to be. And so I'm telling you that bad vessels drag you down. I'm talking about other people, other Christians that aren't in the fight. They'll drag you down. They'll mess you up. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Oh, that's that separation thing. Yeah, the S word. Separation. Bad, awful word. Yeah, you're supposed to be separate from some folks. You're supposed to stay away from certain involvements with certain kind of folks, including many Christians, and rightfully so. It's a fight best avoided. I'm saying that you need to learn to stay out of conflicts that don't matter. In 2:22, you're told to avoid something else. Flee also youthful lusts. Now, youthful lusts don't just belong to the youthful. There's a whole bunch of old folks that still have youthful lusts, and that's why they do the nonsense stuff that they do. Something well worth staying away from, a conflict that's worth staying away from, is youthful lusts. Notice down in verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, that the servant of the Lord must not strive, at least in that regard, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. I mean, foolish and unlearned questions. There's a lot of good soldiering that's done simply avoiding bad fights. And so I would say, first of all, one way to avoid the entanglements in the affairs of this life is to stay out of conflicts that don't matter. Verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him. Nobody wants to be taken captive. And you shouldn't want to be taken captive, but there are people that are taken captive because they entangle themselves and then they oppose themselves, and there they are, and the devil's using them more than the Lord's using them. Part of the issue of not entangling yourself is staying out of conflicts that don't matter. You're given the high calling of God. Like I said, if you're a SEAL, why would you get involved in a food fight? If you're a seal, you know, why would you get involved in a mud fight? You're a seal. You have a high calling. You're called on to do extraordinary things. Why would you mess with some of those other things? Then there's this, and these don't all go together. The wording is not all the same, but these things are what came to mind as I was thinking about advice. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. And how to stay unentangled would be a good thing to do. So, stay out of conflicts that don't matter. In chapter 3 of Colossians, notice down in verse 2, a very famous verse, of course, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, 2 Timothy 4 said how no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. How about the affairs of the next life? And by that, I mean where you're going when you die or when you go where you're going when you're raptured. Right? Serve only eternal things. Amen. Just serve only eternal things. I mean, think about it. Your home is no longer here. If you're a Christian, your home is there. Your Savior's there. Your citizenship is there. Your treasure is supposed to be laid up there. Your fellowship is there. Your inheritance is there. Your rewards are there. If you have saved relatives that are dead, then they're there. And by the way, you're there. Seated in heavenly places in Christ. I say that only to say that you should focus on serving only eternal things. There are battles to be fought here. There's no question that, you know, this life, just the affairs of this life do take a lot of energy and time, and you can't avoid that. I mean, whatever is the case, you're most likely going to have a car. The car is going to break down, so you're going to have to spend money on the car. And you're going to have to pay taxes, and you've got to go get food, and there's money involved. You have to handle money every day. You have bills, the government to deal with, recreation, all those things. But all those things are intended to be supportive of something eternal. When I support my wife, my kids, my grandkids, I'm dealing with eternal things. When I have to drive my car to work or to somewhere, then that car is needed, but that car is serving eternal things. It's not like I need a brand new car, a nice old car, and then 68 custom cars, which will manage to take all of my time and my effort serving those things instead of what I could be doing elsewhere. How about serving only eternal things? How about serving the will of God? How about seeking the will of God and not being so quick to jump out of it? How about fruit? I mean, think about the fact that there are guys that do have and are chasing a Super Bowl trophy with all their might, and only a very small handful will ever achieve it. The same is true of a Stanley Cup. The same is true of billionaire status. Among lawyers, there aren't that many lawyers proportionally that are actually in partnership. And I mean, you have to sell life out to be a partner in a law firm, right? Then you know that. I mean, what does it take to be a top seller in the top market in the country as a realtor? It takes an awful, awful lot of work. And after you've achieved a Super Bowl or a Stanley Cup or billionaire status or whatever, what does that mean at the graveside? Yeah. Absolutely nothing. Amen. What does that mean when you're forgotten? Okay, I mean, some of you know, but who won the Super Bowl last year? instantly. Who? I couldn't even tell you. What was the last horse that won the Triple Crown? I don't know. I don't have the slightest idea. Say, what's the point? It's forgotten. Before, you've striven your whole life to achieve it. If you're not careful, 3 years later, unless somebody's really in the club, nobody even knows you did it. All right? What do those things matter in hell? Well, Stanley Cup is going to really be a comfort in a lake of fire. And a Super Bowl is sure going to be a comfort at the judgment seat of Christ. Or a Christian, isn't it? Well, no, it's not. Those things represent time, energy, and money spent. And I think, striving hard for perfection in some sport or something, but then we waste our time with gambling. I say we loosely. I'm too poor to gamble, brother. Gaming. Again, think about somebody spending a third of their day, a third of every 24 hours gaming online. Blink, blink. I don't get it. Right? Hobbies. The hobby that got away from you. I used to know somebody, and when this person decided they were going fishing, they went and spent $3,000 on fishing stuff. If they decided they were going hunting, they're going to buy $8,000 worth of rifles just to go hunting. So what's the point? Well, it's not like that time, that energy, that effort could be spent doing something higher or anything. You get in your head, brethren, we're called with a high calling. It's not some cheap gig. I'm not, standing in front of some, paper mache display with some glitter and some tinsel on it. We're called to a high calling. So, stay out of conflicts that don't matter. Serve only eternal things. How about this? 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to take this, take a little liberty with this text, all right? But I don't think it's way off base. 2 Timothy chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. All right, I have some advice for you. Keep life as simple as possible. Seriously. Now, life kind of winds up not simple. In the midst, you get married, you get out of high school, you get out of college, you get a job, start getting bills to pay, and you got to pay for the car and whatever you're going to do. And then one day, some gal comes along, catches your eye, or some guy, and you wind up getting married. And praise the Lord, I hope it's good for you. Then you start having kids. And boy, when you have kids, you have kid issues. And suddenly, an uncomplicated life in its least complicated form gets complicated. Because everybody's sick and there's money flowing right and left and all kinds of activity and recreation, and you need a vacation once in a while, and one's working, two are working, church, people, taxes, the world, the flesh, the devil. Life becomes this dynamic, shifting puzzle of just problem solving. That's people trying to keep things streamlined. It just gets complicated. Now, as complicated as it could be, we were one that had teenagers in the house, four teenagers in the house at the same time. I know others of you here have had that, okay? As complicated as that can be, I'm a pastor for a while, not while they were teenagers, but I worked full-time as well for a while. So I know what that's like. I know what it's like to expend all your energy and be done at the end of the day just a jiggling bowl of Jell-O in the corner. So I know what that's like. So with those complications, I'll ask you this. Do I add to that massive debt? Now, you're going to have to pay for your lodging. You're going to have to pay for your house one way or another, right? You're going to have to pay for a car, and you're going to have to pay bills. One way or another, you've got to have those things. But beyond those things, beyond the necessities, beyond as streamlined as possible, do I really need a gambling habit? On top of those things, do I need a pregnancy outside of marriage? That'll complicate things. Did David need the reaping? Wasn't his life complicated enough without the reaping that he had to do over Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite? Did Abraham need all that came to him when he sowed the crop and wound up with a son called Ishmael? Really? He didn't need that complication. Moses killing an Egyptian, did that complicate his life or streamline it? He's trying to lead 2.5 million people out of Egypt through the wilderness with no water and no food. And he has a temper problem. Does that simplify things? I mean, Solomon, 1,000 of them? Really? Who needs that? My advice to you is to keep life as simple as possible. Streamline. Focus. Believe me, you know, I got plenty of stuff in my garage and all that stuff, but I've gotten to the point where if somebody says, "Oh, Brother Stevens, you need one of those," I look at that and I go, how much time is it going to take to maintain? How much money am I going to have to spend to keep it going? And how much energy am I going to spend keeping it going? And you know what? A lot of times I just come up with, I don't need that. How about you keep life as simple as possible? We're Americans are bad about just piling stuff on. I mean, they don't just have to have a four-wheeler. They got to have a jet ski and a side-by-side and, you know, a four-wheel drive truck and then a nice truck and then a couple of custom cars, and they want to go hot rodding on the weekend too, and a mudder. They need a mud truck. We're really bad about that, right? We're all bad about that. How about you? You know, if no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, how about trying to keep life as simple as possible? There's this. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. Like I said, my mind was kind of all over the place with this, and, you know, you're going to come up with a bunch of other stuff I probably could have said. But 2 Peter chapter 2, and go down to, in a passage about wicked men and wicked teachers. Notice it says in verse 18, "For when these wicked men speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the flesh, lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." Now notice that verse 24, "After they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled." There's the entanglement. But before we talk about verse 20, look in verse 18 and 19, where these men, these false teachers, promise people liberty, while they themselves are the servants of corruption. "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." You know what? Did you know that everybody in America these days is selling an addiction? That's called clickbait. They know that what you're seeing flash is a curiosity to you, and you're likely to click it. And once you click it once, you'll click it twice, and you'll click something else that's connected to it. It's an addiction. Yes, I have YouTube. Have you ever gone to the shorts? You can sit for hours and scroll through those little mini shorts. And it gets where you just one more. It's addictive. The marketers, whether it be computer marketers or selling marketers, they know that it's addictive. Everybody's selling an addiction. They're trying to bring you in bondage. It says, of whom a man is overcome, of him he's in bondage. They're entangled. They've entangled themselves. So deny that which seeks power over you. Right? I mean, you can't watch any TV without people drinking. And they're pretty, and they're so cool. So maybe I should drink too, because then I could be pretty and cool. And oh, doesn't he or she look sexy smoking that cigarette? Boy, that's played out over generations, hasn't it? Everybody's selling an addiction. Everybody's trying to bring you under bondage to entangle you. That reminded me of another verse. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. How about you deny that which seeks power over you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 12. All things are lawful unto me. Not all things are expedient. Sure, I'm glad to be eternally secure, but all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's the declaration of the apostle to the Gentiles. He said, whatever else is the case, I will not be brought under the power of any. That goes for cigarettes, goes for booze, goes for coffee. I know you expect me to say that, because I said it just 3 or 3 weeks ago. But if you're in bondage to coffee, go drink something else for about a month. Because you don't need that. How about you deny that which seeks power over you? Habits, addictions. I've never been a gambler. We never had the money, and I don't understand the rush of gambling. I don't get it. And I really couldn't care less, but you really couldn't pay me to go to a casino. You probably couldn't even buy me a buffet and have me go. I'm just not interested. Now, I'm not trying to prove how spiritual I am to you. I'm just trying to say, and I don't even like it. But you ought to stay away, because it gets power over so many. And when you start talking about that little box you have in your pocket and the ready availability of some stuff that will eat your brain. Mm-hmm. Seeking power over you. And here you are called with a high calling. Imagine, I don't know how much the U.S. government sinks in a Navy SEAL by the time they get one trained. But I can tell you this. He was not trained to referee a soccer match. He was trained for a higher calling than that. And when Lord called you as a soldier, he called you to a higher calling than having somebody have power over you. Let me show you something else since we're in the passage. I need you to go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. Because I pointed out to you that the entanglement is found down in verse 20, 2:20, 2 Peter 2:20. And there's some advice that goes with that, because in verse 19, some folks promise people liberty, while they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled again therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. What does that mean, Brother Stevens? For a Christian, it means that you can wind up in just as bad or worse sin as a Christian after you got delivered from something if you go back. So, advice, don't go back. Never go back. If the Lord saved you out of a bar, don't go back. Ever. I've told you before, we grew up in a dry county. I never drank until I got to college when I got hooked up with my roommate from Houston, and he was a party animal. 3 years later, the Lord delivered me from that stuff, and I've never gone back.
Amen.
And I wish that were true of absolutely everything the Lord delivered me from. But you're never better off for going back. Don't go back. And there's another thing with that. Look in Galatians 5. Galatians 5. That's what's wrong, I think, with the whole idea that the Lord has no expectations for you. We're all walking in grace and liberty, which we are, which we are. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. And what the modern way of doing a church is setting up is a bunch of addicts who, once the devil had power over them in a place in their lives, and maybe they got saved, maybe they got delivered, but with the continuing rounding of the corners and cutting of the corners, they wind up going back into the same sins they were in when they were lost. That is not a high calling. That is not a high calling. Not only don't go back there, but look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It's kind of coming from the other end of it. Here's a bunch of folks that used to have to keep their hair just a certain way, and used to have to be circumcised to be right with God, and used to have to commit the sacrifices and never eat, fish, unclean animals, and all that kind of stuff. I mean, why go back to that? In bondage to that. Don't go back. Don't go back. Just some things, just how to stay out of trouble. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Just have a couple more short things to say. Just some advice about entangling oneself, not entangling oneself. Matthew 6, you can quote it. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The good news is that there may be some things that you really, 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 really want materially, temporally down here. If you'll seek the kingdom of God first and the Lord's righteousness, you're going to get so much beyond that when you finally get there. It's going to be sickening that you might have sold out for something down here. Keep your priorities straight. First things first. Mm-hmm. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I just have one last thing. Let me show you 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Just basic advice on avoiding unnecessary entanglements. 1 Corinthians 16. I'll go down near the very end of the chapter, down in verse 15. And notice, I beseech you, brethren, the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, did you notice the interesting thing there? It's talking about he that warreth entangleth himself not. He entangleth not himself. Entangleth not himself. We talked about, you know, somebody being overcome by it. Notice here, he says, they have addicted themselves to the ministry. Now, there's somebody that's addicted right there. It's strange that he uses that word, don't you think? Choose your addiction well. It's not that you shouldn't be addicted, but you need to choose your addiction well. The ministry of the saints. That's an entanglement there that'll take you for the rest of your life. Entangled in the Word of God. Trying to be a help to somebody else. Trying to grow. Choose your addiction well. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, this